All right, so we'll say good morning. Let's begin. So we're picking up today's daf. Today's daf is Tes Zayin. We are picking up on Tes Vav Amud Beis 15b, and we are picking up. We have a lot to do today. We're picking up by Va'omer Mizmor Ladav Bevarcha Me'av Shalom Beno. So we're picking up, that is 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 19 lines up from the bottom. All right, pretty much yesterday's daf. So 19 lines up from the bottom, test Vav Amud Beis. Let's remember again, we're speaking about the truly dramatic and beautiful and meaningful process for expanding and dedicating the Azoros, courtyards of the Beis HaMikdash, as well as the city of Yerushalayim. So the Gemara is discussing all of the different pieces, the tfilos, the kapitloch, the karbanos that they were saying. So we spoke about Yosheb Yisrael Elyon, chapter 91, until yesterday. Now he discusses Mizmor LeDavid Bevarcha Me'av Shalom Beno. That we say the kapitol, a song of David, when he was running away from Avshalom, his son. It's Kapitel Nun, chapter 50. And what does he say in that kapitel? Marabut Sarai, Ad La Hashem HaYisholam Chabrecha Sechasela. We say from the Pasuk of Marabut Sarai, how great is my suffering, up until the Pasuk of La Hashem HaYisholam Chabrecha Sechasela. So why do we say this particular Pasuk? Why do we say this particular kapitel? If you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Va'omer Hashem Marabut Sarai, Lefi Shene Emar Bo Rabim Omrim Lenafshi, So amazingly enough, David HaMelech in this particular kapitel discusses the idea that no one supports me. No one supports me. Everyone derides me. Everyone makes fun of me. No one supports me. When Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were coming back to rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim, people disparaged their efforts, saying, come on, what are you doing? Jerusalem is a destroyed city. The Jewish people are a downtrodden people. Why are you trying to revive Jewish life here in Eretz Yisrael? So the same way that they disparaged David HaMelech, they disparaged Ezra and Nehemiah for rebuilding the walls of Yerushalayim as well. Therefore, we read that particular pasuk, or that particular kapitel. Rabbi Shimon Levi Omer, Rabbi Shimon Levi Amar Lahu Lahani Kroy Vegani. This is actually amazing. The Yeshua ben Levi used to say these psukim. Which psukim? Rashi points out, Shir Shel Pegoim, which is Yoshev B'Seser Elyon, chapter 91, kapitel Tzadik Aleph, and then he would go to sleep. So we'll say, you hear what's happening over here? So Yeshua ben Levi would say this particular kapitel of Tehillim as part of his Kriya Shema Alamita. He would say it before going to sleep. What, so the Gemara says, Hehi Avidachi, one second, how could he do this? Vamra Yeshua ben Levi, the reason why he was doing this, if you look at Rashi, Rashi says over here, Vigani Kashulik Lisham Balaila, apparently again because this particular kapitel speaks about being saved from destructive or difficult forces. So before we go to sleep, ultimately again, I'm sorry. No, so first of all, we say Yosheb B'Seser. Yosheb B'Seser is part of Kriyat Shema Alamita. We say this kapitel every single night. Chapter 91 is part of Kriyat Shema Alamita. So where does it come from? It comes from Yosheb ben Levi. So the Gemara, so Rabbi Yosheb ben Levi did this because before going to sleep, he would ask for divine protection from all the different destructive forces that exist at night. So the Gemara says, how can you do this? Also, there are sapos b'divrei Torah. One is not permitted to heal oneself with words of Torah. So what this means is that at the end of the day, one is not supposed to use Torah or psukim as a balm, as some type of medical treatment. So the Gemara says, lahagin shayni, to protect against negative things, that's different. So the Gemara says, and furthermore, again, when did we say that you can't use Divrei Torah as a form of refuah? That's when a person is suffering from a maka, a person has an ailment. So the Gemara says, is that, and if there's some type of injury, that's when ultimately, again, one can't use the words of Torah as some type of medicinal form of healing. Yet again, the Gemara says that if somebody lochesh al maka, also means if somebody literally whispers on a wound, which means somebody whispers words of Torah in order to heal a particular ailment. Ein lo chelik liolam haba. It's a very dramatic statement. What does that mean? Ha itmar al amar Rabbi Yochanan berokek shanu lefi shein maskirin shein shmar al kikas. We must remember again. We've seen this before. So the Gemara felt that, or I should say, medicine at the time of the Gemara felt that saliva had certain curative powers. So there were many things that they would try to heal with saliva. So if you're healing something with saliva, one can't recite psukim to accompany that, because that's a lack of derech, that's a lack of chavid to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To go ahead and recite psukim of Torah with saliva, right, with saliva, meaning while spitting on the wound, that by definition is considered to be disparaging, and that's the type of healing that one cannot do with words of Torah. But Rabbi said, to go ahead and recite words of Torah, to go ahead and recite psukim, ultimately as what? As a form of protection against negative things, that's absolutely permitted. And Rabbi said, that's why halacha lemaisa, just so you should know, you know, we have Kriyas Shema Lamita. And when you look at Kriyas Shema Lamita, it's always interesting to see, it's an incredible arrangement of a variety of different things. There's, of course, Shema in there. There's the Ribono Shel Olam. There's the Bracha of Hamapil. There's Yoshev B'Seser. So you ever wonder who put all of these things together? So the simple answer is that these things were put together as a compilation of various things that are found in the Gemara. So the placement of Yoshev B'Seser, chapter 91 of Kriyas Shema Lamita, comes from here, from Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Amazing. So the Gemara goes weiter. Beis Din Mahalchin Ushei Tolos Acharein. So remember again, Beis Din walks, and the Beis Din walks, this is around the area they want to consecrate, and the two Toda loaves are after them. Lememra, the Beis Din Kami Toda Azli. Is that to say that the Beis Din walks in front of the Toda? Vaksiv Vayilech Achareihem Hoshaya V'chati Sari Yehuda. So the Gemara said, one second, it sounds like that ultimately Hoshaya and the Sari Yehuda, this is again by Ezra, followed after the Toda, not in front of the Toda. Hachikamar, this is what it means to say. Beis Din Mahalchin, Beis Din walks, Ushtei Todos Mahalchos, Ubeis Din Achareihem. So the proper order is, the Toda loaves come first, and then afterwards, ultimately again, Beis Din follows. Ketzel Mahalchos, so we'll say, how do we transport the Lachme Toda? Or how are they carried? So the Gemara says, Rabbi Chiyev, Rabbi Shem, Rabbi, Chadam Arzu Kenegetzu, the Chadam Arzu Acharzu. One says you have the two loaves right next to each other. Other says you have the two loaves, one after the other. So the Gemara says, Madam Arzu Kenegetzu. So the one who says that the two loaves are walked, are carried one next to the other, Hapanim is, Hacht Makarva Lachova. So when the Mishnah speaks about the inner loaf, the inner loaf is a reference to the loaf that is carried closer to the wall. Mandam Arzu Acharzu, the one who says that they're carried one after the other, Hapanim is Hacht Makarva LaBeizdin. Ultimately, again, the inner loaf referenced by the Mishnah is the loaf that is closer to Beis Din. So Tanan we learned. Tanan Hapanimus Nechalas Achison Esrefes. So what did the Mishnah say? The inner loaf is consumed. The outer loaf is burnt. So they want to say Mishnah with the Mandam Arzu Acharzu. So I understand. According to the opinion, it says that the loaves are carried one after the other. So Amatu Lahaki. Pnimis nechales mishum daasya chitzona kama vikitshala. So I say, I understand that if the loaves are carried one after the other, as soon as the inner loaf is consumed, why? Because the outer loaf comes in first, it's consecrated, or I should say, and it consecrates the second loaf. Elamandomer zuki negedzu tarvayu bahadi adadi kamakachi. But the one who says that the loaves are carried one next to the other, they enter in at the same time, they are consecrated at the same time. So ultimately, again, why would one be treated differently than the other? Ula ta'mech, the Gemara says, and according to this reasoning, lemandomer zuach azu chadami. And we'll say, furthermore, again, the one who holds that the loaves are carried one after the other, is there such a concept of one of the total loaves being consecrated and not the other? So the Gemara says, Ha, kol shelo nasis b'chol eilu tanan. So the Gemara says, but yet it says that ultimately these total loaves are treated the same way. The two loaves are reckoned as one unit. So why would there be different treatment for each of the loaves? Ella, Rabbi Yochanan will say, top of Tes Zayin Amud Aleph. Therefore, Rabbi Yochanan says, Api Navi Ne'echeles, Va'api Navi Nisrefes. Enochin Amid Gimara says, rather, this was a tzivui of the Navi. The Navi gives us, ultimately, again, the proper protocol here. If you take a look at the Tap Rashi, Api Navi, Chagai Zechariah Umalachi, Hayu Sham, Va'apiyem Beruach HaKodesh Asu, Ve'ein Tam Badavar. So the Gemara says, Enochin Amid, this entire process of using the Lach Metoda to consecrate the newly expanded Azoros, or city of Yerushalayim, was a process that was based on the Nevi'im. The Nevi'im ultimately gave the proper protocol, and the Nevi'im are the ones who said one loaf was burned, one loaf was consumed. Rashi says, "Ein tam lo davar," means there's no reason for this. What does that mean? There's no reason for this. Rashi says, meaning there's no scriptural reason for this. Rather, the Nevi'im ultimately handed down this process through Ruach HaKodesh. Good. Says the Gemara, "Kol shelo nasas b'chol elu." So I'll say, so listen to this. Remember, the Mishnah discusses, now we've gone through now the whole list of the proper protocol for expanding the Azaros, the courtyards of the Beis HaMikdash, or of going ahead and expanding the perimeter, or the size of the city of Yerushalayim. So there are a number of things that are included in this process. There are the Lach Mitodah, there's the king, there's the melech, there's the Kohen Gadol, there's Urim V'tumim, there's Shir, there's all of these things. So now the Mishnah seemed to say, Kol Shelo Nasas B'chol Eilu, if you did not expand or consecrate the areas with this process, then the area is not consecrated / expanded. So it says the Gemara, Itma Rav Huna Amar B'chol Eilu. Rav Huna says, Enoch Inami means that in order to consecrate, to expand and consecrate areas, you need all of these things. You need all of these things, meaning if you're missing any one of these things, so the area ultimately is not consecrated. Rav Nachman says, you don't need all of these things. Rather, what do you need? One of these things. One of these things. Any one of these things has the ability to expand and consecrate either the city of Yerushalayim or the Azaros, the courtyards of the Beis HaMikdash. So Tanan Rav Huna Amar Bechol Elu. So we'll say, now let's analyze this. This is actually quite interesting. So Rav Huna says, what does it mean you need all of these things? So Bechol Elu Tanan Kasavar Kiddusha Rishona Kiddusha L'Shaita V'Kiddusha L'Asid Lavo. So we'll say, here's the problem we have. The problem we have is, we know with absolute certainty that there was a consecration expansion, or at least we'll call it a consecration, that was done without all of these things. When was there a consecration that was done without all of these things? We'll say Ezra. Ezra. When Ezra comes back with the wave of exiles from Bavel to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash, to go ahead and reconsecrate the Azaros and to reconsecrate the city of Yerushalayim, there was stuff that was missing. What was missing? There was no Melech, there was no king. There was no Urim V'Tumim, right? There was no Kohen Gadol at that point in time, right? Meaning, or I should say, there was Kohen Gadol, but there weren't Urim V'Tumim. There wasn't the breastplate with the 72 letter name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So these things were missing. Yet Ezra does go ahead and what? Ezra does go ahead and reconsecrate the area. So watch this. So it says the Gemara, Rav Huna says that you require all of these things. But 1 second, if you require all of these things, right? Kasavar kiddusha rishona kiddusha l'shaita v'kiddusha l'asid lavo ve'ezra zecher ba'al muhuda avid. So we'll say, so Rav Huna is of the opinion that the original kiddusha of Yerushalayim, once it was mekudosh, remains intact, and Ezra didn't really need to re-sanctify Yerushalayim. Why didn't he need to re-sanctify Yerushalayim? Because the sanctification stands. So why did he do this whole process? The truth is, it was supposed to be symbolic. It was symbolic. He didn't need to reconsecrate Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim, the Harabayis, Beis HaMikdash, was already consecrated. Rather, again, he just did something symbolic. He did a symbolic rededication, but it was not necessary. Rav Nachman, Rav Achas, Mikol Eilutan. Rav Nachman holds, all you need is one of the items mentioned in the Mishnah to expand and to consecrate Yerushalayim with the Harabayis. So the Gemara says, Kasavar Kedusha Rishona, Kiddusha L'Shaita, V'lo Kiddusha L'Asid Lavo. So we'll say he holds that the Kiddusha of Yerushalayim was sanctified, but that once the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, or once Klal Yisrael is exiled, that Kiddusha is lost. And therefore, you need one, at least one of the items mentioned in the Mishnah to reconsecrate. So he says, Ve'ezra Kiddushei Kaddish. And Ezra actually came along in what Rabbi Osai did a real kiddusha. He actually literally reconsecrated Yerushalayim. There's no Urim V'Tumim. It's okay. You don't need all of the items listed in the Mishnah. Rather, what do you need? Just at least one of them. So the Gemara goes right to Esei Rav the Rav Nachman. So Rav raised the question to Rav Nachman. Kol Shelo Nasis Bechol Elu. So the Gemara says, the Mishnah seems to say explicitly that anything ultimately, again, any consecration that was not done with all of the items listed in the Mishnah is not a proper consecration. To which the Gemara says, Enoch Inami, you have to change the gears of the Mishnah. Tani ba'achas mikol elu. All right, that's a good answer. So the answer is change the text. And the text should actually say, ba'achas mikol elu. any consecration that was not done with at least one of these items is not a proper consecration. Okay, Tashma. So let's say we have another brisa. Abshalomer. This is actually very interesting. Shnei bitzin hayu b'hara mishcha. We'll say there were two swamps or marshes on hara mishcha. Hara mishcha both says hara zesim. Sarazes, the Mount of Olives, right? So there were two swamps, two marshes in Hara Mishcha. Watch this. Tachtona ve'alyona, an upper marsh and a lower marsh. Tachtona niskadsha b'cholelu. So the lower marsh, I will say, was sanctified. In other words, they tried to expand the area of Yerushalayim to include this marsh. So the lower marsh was, in fact, sanctified with all of the items listed in the Mishnah. Alyona lo niskadsha b'cholelu. The upper marsh was not sanctified with all of these items. So the Gemara says, Ella ba'ole gola, but rather again, the upper marsh was sanctified by those who came back with Ezra and reclaimed this marsh as part of Yerushalayim. Shelo b'melech, but there was no king who was present. V'shelo b'urim v'tumim, and ultimately again without the urim v'tumim. Tachtona shayse kidushasa gimura. Ami ha'aretz, so the lower marsh, which ultimately again had complete Kedusha. So apparently the lower marsh was sanctified earlier on with all of the items listed in the Mishnah. The upper marsh was not. The upper marsh was simply reclaimed by the Jews who came back with Ezra during the second, to rebuild the second Beis HaMikdash. So therefore the Gemara says the following. So, Tachtona, Shayse Kedusha Segimura. So we'll say the lower marsh, which had a complete Kedusha because it was sanctified with all of the items listed in the Mishnah. Ami ha'aretz nichnasan l'sham. See, even Ami ha'aretz come in there. Bochlin sham kachim kalim, and they can eat kachim kalim there. Avalo ma'aser sheni, but they can't eat ma'aser sheni there. Bechaverim ochlim sham kachim kalim. So we'll say all the Gemara is going through over here is what everyone's permitted to eat in each of the different marsh areas. Bechaverim ochlim sham kachim kalim, ma'aser sheni, chaverim, which means tamdi chachamim, could eat their kachim kalim, ma'aser sheni, al yona, shalohai sekidushas gimura. The upper marsh, Rabbi Osai, which did not have complete Kiddush, in other words, it wasn't sanctified with all of the items listed in the Mishnah, but it was only sanctified with the Ole Gola, those who came back with Ezra. So, Ami Aretz Hayu Nichnasin Sham, so the Ami Aretz would come there, V'Ochlin Sham Kachim Kalim, Avalo Meiser Sheni, V'Chaverim Ein Ochlin Sham, Lo Kachim Kalim, V'Lo Meiser Sheni. Omipnei Ma Lo Kitcha. So, Rabbi Osai, why is it that the lower swamp, excuse me, why wasn't the, I keep getting this mixed up. The Tachton of the lower swamp was sanctified with all of the various items. The upper swamp was not. So the Gemara says, Nei malu kitshuha. Why was the upper swamp not fully mekudash? Shein mosifin ala ir va'al ha'azaros, ela b'melech v'navi v'urim v'tumim, v'sanhedrin shal ayin aleph, Ubishte todos, ubishir. So we'll say ultimately again, so the Mishnah says, the Gemara says, so why was it that the upper swamp was not fully mekudosh? For one simple reason, we'll say, because ultimately again, to sanctify a particular area requires all of these things. You could only expand the boundaries of Yerushalayim. So we'll say, in this case over here, this is not Azaros, this is expanding the boundaries of Yerushalayim. So apparently again, they expanded the boundaries ultimately to include the lower swamp, but not the upper swamp. Why not? Because it says the Gemara, apparently they had all of the tools available to include the lower swamp at that time, but by the time they came to including the upper swamp, they lacked the king, Urim, the Tumim, so on and so forth. So the Gemara says, Lama Kidshua, Ha'amrit Lo Kidshua. Why did they sanctify? We just said before, it wasn't sanctified. Ela Lama Hechnisua. So what the Gemara is asking is the following. So what we have over here is the following. What we have over here is the lower swamp was formally recognized as part of Yerushalayim through the entire process of what we'll call territorial inclusion. So the king, the Navi, Urim v'Tumim, the Todos, the Shir, that was the lower swamp. The upper swamp was not included. Rabbi Zerbo said, why was the upper swamp not included? Because they didn't have at their disposal all of these items. There was no king, there was no Urim Etumim. So why did they even try to include the upper swamp as part of Yerushalayim at all? If the mechanisms were missing, So the idea of here is this is more of a strategic issue. They wanted to incorporate the upper swamp into Yerushalayim. Why? Because if not, it would pose a vulnerability to the city. Meaning the idea is leaving the upper swamp outside of the walls would pose a strategic vulnerability to the city. So from a strategic perspective, they had to include it in the wall, even though what? It was not part of the consecrated municipality of Yerushalayim. Why not? So this is actually an interesting idea. You had parts of Yerushalayim, apparently, that were part of what we'll call the general municipality, without being part of the spiritual municipality. To be part of the spiritual municipality of Yerushalayim, you need what? You need this entire process. The king, the Navi, the Kohen Gadol, Urim V'Tumim, the Shtei Todos, the Shir, all these things. To be part of the general municipality, what do you need? A governmental decision to include it in the wall. So the lower swamp was Mekudosh. The lower swamp was sanctified with all the different processes spelled out in the Mishnah. The upper swamp was not. Yet the upper swamp was still included ultimately in the actual municipality of Yerushalayim. Why? As a strategic decision, because if not, it would leave the city of Yerushalayim exposed. Okay, beautiful. So the Gemara says, Tinoihi, first wide line, Tesana Medalev. In reality, this is a machlokes tanoim. What does that mean? Disanya, Amr Belazar, Shamati, will say, now the machlokes tanoim, understand this as follows. It's really a two-prong machlokes. Part one is when the Mishnah discusses this list of items necessary to consecrate Yerushalayim. Are all of the items listed necessary, or just some of the items? As we're going to see, that ultimately kind of bleeds into another machlokes about the sanctity of Yerushalayim in general. Is the sanctity of Yerushalayim intact, no matter what? Or is the sanctity of Yerushalayim dependent on, again, the Beis HaMikdash, as well as the residency of Klal Yisrael in Yerushalayim as well? So the Gemara says the following, Tinahi, the sign Yom Belazar, Shamati, this is actually amazing, Kishayu Bonin Heichal, Asu Kilayim Leheichal, Ukilayim Lazara. We'll say when they were building the Beis HaMikdash, this is speaking about, ultimately, again, the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash under Ezra. So we'll say what they did is, they put up curtains. So as they're rebuilding the actual Beis HaMikdash itself, they put up curtains. Now, Bepashtas, what it means is they put up curtains where the walls would be. So watch this. Asu kilayim lehechol, klayim lazaros. So they put up walls for the actual, so they put up curtains for the walls of the actual Beis HaMikdash proper itself, as well as for the walls of the courtyards. Elos, what's the difference? Elo, shebehechol mibachutz, uba'azaros bonin mibifnim. So we'll say, this is amazing. The curtains for the hechol, Abosai, were mibachutz, which Rabosai means, what they did is, they positioned the curtains in a way that the artisans building the Beis HaMikdash would be building the walls outside of the curtains. So the idea is, you would have the curtain, and you would be building the wall on the external part of the curtain, not on the internal part of the curtain. The idea being, out of respect for the Beis HaMikdash, we didn't want the artisans working on the inside of what would become the Beis HaMikdash. Rather, they built the wall outside of the curtain. So the curtain was here, the wall was, I know this doesn't help much, right? But the wall was on the outside of the curtain, so that they would be building the walls essentially from the outside of the Beis HaMikdash. However, again, uba'azaros monim b'mifnim. But for the curtains of the courtyard, that wasn't the case. In the courtyard, again, there was the curtain, and then they would put the wall on the inside of the curtain, so the artisans ultimately, again, would be building those walls from inside the courtyard itself. I'm Rabbi Shua, Shamati Shemakriven Afapi Shein Bayis. Well, see, this is amazing. Rabbi Shua says, I heard that today we are permitted to offer up karbanos, even though what? There is no Beis HaMikdash. Ochlin kachshei kadashim afa bishen kilayim. We could go ahead and eat kachshei kadashim, even though there are no curtains. There are no walls of the Beis HaMikdash. Kachshim kalamayser sheni afa bishen choma. We could eat kachshim kalamayser sheni, even though there is no wall for Yerushalayim. Why? This is dramatically amazing. Rabbi Yehuda essentially says, I heard that today we could offer up karbanos. We can offer karbanos, and we can offer karbanos even in the absence of a Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because the Har HaBayis Yerushalayim has eternal sanctity. And that sanctity is independent even of the existence of the actual Beis HaMikdash itself. So if you want to go up to the Har HaBayis today and offer up a carbon, one has the ability to do so. So again, Rabbi Rosa, he's actually bringing in two things over here. He's bringing kodshei kadoshim, which has to be consumed on the Har HaBayis, and kodshim kalim ha'maiser sheni, which have to be consumed in Yerushalayim. So he's saying, because you say kedusha rishon and kedusha shayit and kedusha asid lavo, that the kedusha of Yerushalayim and the kedusha HaBayis is ongoing, the kedusha is there even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash, and the kedusha is there even in the absence of the wall of Yerushalayim. Michlal, the Rabbi Eliezer Savar, lo kitcha lasid lavo. Now we would infer from this that Rabbi Eliezer must hold that the Kedusha of Har HaBayis, Kedusha of Yerushalayim, was not permanently sanctified. It is only sanctified when what? When the Beis HaMikdash stands and the wall of Yerushalayim stands. Amar Rabbi Lo Rav Ashi Mimai, how do you know that? Dilma, Duchali Amma, Kedusha, Rishon, Kedusha, Shad, Kedusha, Lasid Lavo. Maybe everyone agrees that the sanctity of the Har HaBayis and the sanctity of Yerushalayim is eternal. I will say again, I want to be clear. This is not, everybody agrees that the sanctity of Yerushalayim is eternal. What we're talking about over here is a specific type of sacrificial sanctity. What we're trying to figure out is, can I go up to Har HaBayis today and offer up karbanos? That's the shayla. You know, political considerations aside. Can I offer up karbanos? Can I eat maaser sheni in Yerushalayim? So we're not talking about like a spiritual sanctity, we're talking about a sacrificial sanctity over here. So maybe everyone holds that the Kedusha is eternal, and you can even offer up karbanos today. Umar, Mardishmele Kamar, and each particular time Rabosai is just relaying that which he has heard. V'chitema, Kelaim Rabbi Elazar Lamali. So if that's the case, that Kedusha Rishon, Kitchel Shaita, Vikitchel Asalavo, we'll say that the sanctity of the Har HaBayis is eternal. And therefore, even today, you could offer up karbanos on the Har HaBayis. Why did Rabbi Eliezer say that you should put up curtains, right? That you require Kelaim? To which the Gemara answers, Litznu Saba'alma. Even if those would say, well, that just if you're going to offer up karbanos, one should try to erect partitions, some type of curtains, in the area of the Beis HaMikdash for tznius purposes. So what does tznius purposes mean? That karbanos should be offered in some type of modest way, not just out in the open. Ela hanitanoi. Rather, Rabbi Yossi says the Gemara of the Machlokes, and we're referencing is the following tanam. This sanya, Amar Rabbi Shlomo Rabbi Yossi, Lama manu chachamim es elu? Why did the Chachamim Rabbah say, ultimately, again, go ahead and recount these particular cities? We'll see which city he's referring to. Because ultimately, again, when the Jews came back with Ezra, they found these particular cities and they sanctified them. But the original cities that were sanctified under Yoshua lost their sanctification when the Jews were exiled. When the Jews were exiled, what do you see from here? Alma kasavar kedusha rishona kitchla shaita velo kitcha la asir lava. I was like from here that at the end of the day, halacha lemaisa, once we go ahead and once the Jews were exiled, that the kedusha of the cities of Eretz Yisrael were lost. Which sounds like kedusha rishona kitchla shaita velo kitcha la asir lava. To which the Gemara says, Ramini, Boreze Kasha, Amen Rabbi Shor Yossi, Vichi Elu Bilvat Hayu. Were these the only cities? Valo Kvar Nemar Shishim Ir Kol Chevel Argov Mamleches Og Babashan Ela Kol Arim Bitzuros Choma Gavoa Lela Lama Manu Chachamim Eselu. So we'll say there were many, many other cities in Eretz Yisrael. Why were these particular cities enumerated? Shekesha Alu Bnei Agola Matsu Elu Vikitshum. Because when the Jews came back from Ezra, the cities listed above say were cities that they came along and they consecrated. So Gemara says Kitshum Hashdu Amrina Lakamad Bol Tzricha LeKedusha. We just said before that you don't have to sanctify them because the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael remains. Ela Matsu Elu Umeno. Rather, again, they came back to these cities, and these cities were enumerated. We'll say again, well, this doesn't this means, but lo elu bilvad, not only these cities, ela kol shetala biyotcha masoros me'avosecha, shemukefes chomim os Yoshua binun, kol mitzvos elu nogos ba, mipnei shekidusha rishon akish lo shayit evi kish lo asid lavo. We'll say not only these cities, so we'll say now what the Gemara turns out is, we're actually talking about something else. We're talking about cities that are designated as walled cities. The cities that we'll say, the Pasuk is referring to cities that were walled at the time of Yoshua ben Nun, and ultimately, again, when the Jews came back, they once again designated these cities as walled cities. Ultimately, again, these cities are still considered to be walled cities, even if what? Even if they lost their walls, Why? Because Kiddusha Rishon and Kitcha Lashai and Kitcha Lasa Lavo. I kashed Rabbi Shalom and Rabbi Shalom Rabbi Yossi. But I will say, now the problem is we have two contradictory statements of Rabbi Shalom and Yossi. Iboy same trait tonight, I leave with Rabbi Shalom and Rabbi Yossi. One possibility is there are two different opinions of what Rabbi Shalom and Yossi said. Iboy same Chadami Naihu, Rabbi Loz Rabbi Yossi Amra. The other possibility I will say is that one of the attributions is wrong. And in fact, one of them should read Rabbi Loz Rabbi Yossi. The Sanya, Rabbi Loz Rabbi Yossi Omer Asher Lo Choma. When the pasuk says that it has a wall, even if it doesn't have a wall now, but it had a wall before, it is considered to be a walled city. So we'll say. So now let's unravel this a little bit. So remember again. So what the Gemara seems to be saying is the following. Let's work backwards. The cities that are mentioned over here, these Shishim Ir, these 60 cities that were mentioned, and ultimately again were mentioned again, or are mentioned again, by the Ole Bavel, those who came back with Ezra. So we'll say that's referring ultimately to which cities were designated as walled cities. So obviously again, being a walled city has a number of different halachic ramifications. The halachic ramification that the Gemara is focused on over here, we'll say, are the laws of Bate Arechoma. Bate Arechoma, we'll say, means homes that are sold in walled cities have a different kind of halacha. Under normal circumstances, again, if you sell a piece of property in Eretz Yisrael, so what happens? You have the first, depending on where it is, a certain amount of time in which you have a buyback option, and the truth is, you have a buyback option the entire time of Yovel, and then if you don't exercise your buyback option, what happens in Yovel? That property comes back to you. The exception to that rule is in a walled city. If you sell property in a walled city, the halacha is you have 1 year to buy it back. If you do not buy it back, it is sold for eternity and does not revert back by Yovel. Why is that? The Sefer HaChinuch comments on this and he says, walled cities were very often border cities. They were strategic cities. You don't want a lot of, changeover, right? You don't want a lot of changeover in walled cities. Why? Because the residents of the walled cities, A, have to know each other, have to know how to work together, and have to know the ins and outs of the cities. If you have a lot of changeover, right, then ultimately, again, that compromises not just the security integrity of the city, but the rest of Eretz Yisrael as well. So what the Gemara is saying over here is they identified the walled cities as they would come back. Of course, when we think about walled cities, we think about it more like in terms of Mikra Megillah or things like that, which is true as well. So principle number one that the Gemara is saying is the status of a walled city was any city that was walled at the time of Yehoshua ben Nun, even if subsequently it lost its wall. It still has a designation of a walled city. But really what the sugya highlights, and again we're not going to reach resolution on it, is what's the concept? Do we say Kiddusha Rishona Kitchla Shaita Vikitcha Lasid Lavo? Do we say that the sanctity of Yerushalayim was sanctified at the time of the Beis HaMikdash and going forward for all eternity or not? This seems to be the subject of a machlokes. And I will say the Rambam paskins that we say Kiddusha Rishona Kitchla Shaita Vikitcha Lasid Lavo. That the sanctity of Harabayis, the sanctity of Yerushalayim is still here even in the absence of the Beis HaMikdash and the absence of a wall around the city, which means on a technical level, if one wanted to offer up karbanos today, one could do so. We'll say this is why we know historically there were some of the greatest rabbinic personalities, this is going to sound strange, that Dafka left Yerushalayim for Pesach, would not spend Pesach in Yerushalayim. Why not? Because they felt that since karbanos could technically be offered up today, that there would still be a chi of karban Pesach, and therefore again, to remain in Yerushalayim without offering karban Pesach would put them in violation of the halacha. This is not the accepted mainstream view, but I'm just pointing out that halacha lemaisi, if you hold like the Rambam, kiddusha rishon kishul shayta kishul asav, means you can offer up karbanos today, even in the absence of a Beis HaMikdash. And again, there are many different manifestations of that halacha. For our purposes also, we'll say, how do we pass in the original shayla? The original shayla was, if you want to expand and consecrate Yerushalayim or Har HaBayis. So the Mishnah gave us the whole list of all the different things that you need. We had a machlokes, Rav Huna and Rav Nachman. Do you need one of these things or all of these things? The Rambam Paskin is like Rav Huna, that one requires all of these things in order to expand and consecrate any area of Yerushalayim or of the Har HaBayis. Good. But say Amud Beis. Amud Beis, I'll have to do still. Nitma ba'azara v'nalma manitana. So we'll say back to Tumah a little bit. So remember again, excited in a good way. So remember again, the Mishnah then introduced us to a new concept of Tumah, which was a person becomes Tameh inside the Beis HaMikdash. See, up until now, we were always focusing on cases where a person became Tameh outside and then entered in. This is a case, ultimately, again, where the person is becoming Tameh inside. So what happens? Tumah Ba'azar Minah. We'll say, how do we know that one is Chayiv if they become Tameh in the Beis HaMikdash itself? So Amar Belazar, Kasef Echad Amar Es Mishkan Hashem Tameh, because one Pasuk says, he has defiled the Mishkan of Hashem, the Kasef Echad Omer, Ki Es Mikdash Hashem Tameh. So we'll say, so you see, one says that he has defiled the Mishkan of Hashem, one says he has defiled the Mikdash of Hashem. One pasuk I know teaches me that what? That if I'm Tameh, I can't enter into the Beis HaMikdash. So why don't you two pasukim teach me that? So I must see one pasuk is teaching me what? One pasuk is teaching me that if I'm Tameh, I can't enter. And one pasuk teaches me that what? That if I became Tameh inside, I have to leave as quickly as possible. And if I tarry, and we'll discuss the halachic definition of tarrying, I am chayiv for that. Or cry me, Asu. So Gemara says, are you telling me that one of these pasukim is extra? That's not true. Mitzvah Srichi, we need these pesukim. Also, why do we need these pesukim? Tisanya, because we learned Rabbi Elazar Omer. So, Rabbi Elazar says, "In ne'emar mishkan, lama ne'emar mikdash. In ne'emar mikdash, lama ne'emar mishkan." So, we'll say, why does the Torah employ two different words to refer to the Beis HaMikdash? Why does it say Mishkan, meaning either call it Mishkan or call it Mikdash? Why do you use two different words? So, I'll tell you why. Ilu ne'emar mishkan, velo ne'emar mikdash. Because had the Torah just said Mishkan and not Mikdash, hey, you see, Omer al Mishkan yechayiv, I would have thought one is only chayiv for entering into the Mishkan in a state of Tumah. Why? Because ultimately the Mishkan was anointed and inaugurated with oil, Shamana Mishcha, and maybe its Kiddusha is more intense. Va Mikdash lo yechayiv, the Mikdash Rabbosei, which was not anointed and inaugurated with Shamana Mishcha, maybe it has lesser Kiddusha, and maybe again one is not chayiv for entering into in a state of Tumah. And if the pasuk would have just said mikdash and not mishkan, you see, omer mikdash eichayiv, I would have thought them chayiv for entering into the mikdash in the state of tuma. Why? Shari kiddusha, so kiddushas olam. For why, Rabbi Osai? For the Beis HaMikdash, its kiddush is eternal. It's like what we just said before, right? The kiddushas hamakom of the Har HaBayis is kiddush is kadosh forever. Va'mishkan lo yichayiv. But I will say, but for the Mishkan which was a temporary structure, maybe I wouldn't be chayiv ultimately again for entering into the state of tumah. Therefore, lekach ne'emar Mishkan, lekach ne'emar Mikdash. So, Bosai, what do you see from here? Remember, what do we just want to say? We just wanted to say that there's an extra pasuk. The pasuk says, ki es Mishkan Hashem timei, ki es Mikdash Hashem timei. Two psukim saying the same thing, you can't go into the Beis HaMikdash Tameh. So we'll say, so what we wanted to say is there's an extra pasuk. Where does the extra pasuk come to teach me? Comes to teach me that there's a prohibition to enter into the Beis HaMikdash Tameh, and what? And what? And what? There is a prohibition that if I become Tameh inside, I must leave. You're going to say, 1 second, there's not an extra pasuk. I need both these psukim. Why? Because the Torah Dafka phrases the prohibition for the Mikdash and the Mishkan to tell me that what? That the laws of Tumah apply to both. Because had it not said both Mishkan and Mikdash, I would not have necessarily assumed that the halachos apply to both of them. To which the Gemara says, Lekach ne'emar Mikdash, Rabbi Elazar, so Rabbi Elazar says, Rabbi Elazar achi kakashle. This is what Rabbi Elazar, this was the first wide line of Tezayin of the days. This is Rabbi Elazar's kasha. Michti, Mishkan ikri Mikdash, Mikdash ikri Mishkan. Nichtav o idi vi idi Mikdash, o idi vi idi Mishkan. Mishkanu Mikdash Lamali. So we'll say what Rabbi Elazar's kash was as follows. Why does the Torah use two different words for the same space? Either just always use the word Mikdash or always use the word Mishkan. And I could have learned the same thing. Rather says the Gemara Shmami Natarti. Therefore, Rabbi Elazar, in fact, learn out that we're actually learning two halachos in Rabbi Elazar. What are the two halachos? Number one, that the laws of Tumah apply equally where? Both in the Mishkan as well as the Mikdash, plus the fact that what? That there's a prohibition ultimately to enter into the Beis HaMikdash in the state of Tumah, and there is also a prohibition to what? To remain in the Beis HaMikdash once one is already Tameh. So therefore we learn out both of these halachos ultimately again from these Pesukim. Says the Gemara, so we'll say again, want to be clear. Two halachas learned out from these seemingly repetitive psukim. Number one, that the prohibitions of Tumah apply equally to the Mishkan, the temporary tabernacle, as well as the Beis HaMikdash, the permanent structure. That's number one. And halacha number two is that not only is one prohibited to enter into the Beis HaMikdash in a state of Tumah, but if one contracted Tumah inside the Beis HaMikdash, one is prohibited to tarry, rather one must exit as quickly as possible. Good. Good, good. Those are the two halachos ultimately again learned out. So Mishlama Mikdash Ikri Mishkan. So we'll say, now let's go back. So says the Gemara, I understand the Mikdash is called the Mishkan. Because the Pasuk says, I will put my Mishkan in your midst. Ela Mishkan the Ikri Mikdash Minalan. So we'll say, but where do we know that the Mishkan is also called the Mikdash? So Ilema Midichsev Vinaswa Kasim no se ha Mikdash. So maybe you'll say, because the Kahasim carried the Mikdash. No. That Mikdash hahu ba'aron k'sir. Rabbi will say, that Mikdash doesn't refer to the Beis Midrash. What does Mikdash refer to in that context? That refers to the Aron. Ela mehacha. Rather, it's from here. Va'asuli Mikdash vishachanti bisocham. Make for me a Mikdash, and I will dwell in your midst. Uksiv kechol asher ani mara oscha. So we'll say, this is actually interesting, and it's funny that the Gemara asks this question, because it seems so obvious. The Gemara says, where do we see that the Mishkan is called the Mikdash? Finally, the Gemara says, oh, va'asuli Mikdash v'shachanti b'socham. See, the Havamina Rabosai is that maybe that's not a reference to the Mishkan at all. Maybe that's actually a reference to the Beis HaMikdash. Kamash Milo, no, here Mikdash is, the Mishkan is called the Mikdash. How do we know? Because right afterwards, the Pasuk says, u'kichol asher ani mara oscha, Eis Tavnis HaMishkan. Everything I will show you when it comes to the construction of the Mishkan. So from here you see that the Mishkan is called the Mikdash as well. Beautiful. So also remember again that the Mishnah said, if a person becomes Tamei, so now here's what we know. If I become Tamei inside the Mikdash, what's the Halacha? What's the Halacha? I have to get out as quickly as possible. And if I tarry, I'm Chayiv a Karban. I will say, so the Shaila obviously is what? How long is tarrying? So the Mishnah said, Vishtachave, I bowed down, or I tarried the amount of time, the duration it takes to bow down. So that seems to be the definition of tarrying. So it says, Amar Rava, Lo Shano Elash Vishtachave Klape Pnim. When we say bowing down, it's prohibited. That's only if you bow down towards the inside, or if you bow down, I will say, facing east, facing Mizrach. You bow down facing east. West, thank you. But if you bow down facing outwards, Rashi says, Lemizrach, east, Rashi points out over here, Einzu ishtachaviyah. That's not called real ishtachaviyah. Aval ishtachavah klapei chutz, shah in lo shah lo. So we'll say, Surava says the following. If I bow down klapei pnim, facing inside, letzad ma'arav, towards the west, then the Maisa, I'm going to be chayiv. But if I go ahead and I bow down facing outward, facing east, then that's not called ishtachaviyah. That's not called bowing down. Again, we're going to define what this means in just a moment. And therefore, shahin lo shalo. If I tarried, I will be chayiv. But if I didn't tarry, I won't be chayiv. Ikud demasni la seifa. We'll see others go ahead and quote this on the seifa. Osha shah bichtei ishtachavah. If a person went ahead and tarried, the amount of time it takes to bow down. Michlal ishtachavah gufa ba'ishia. Which Rabbi says sounds like that even ishtachava itself, that even bowing down, I'm only chayiv what? If I bowed down and tarried as a result. Amar Rava, lo shanu ela sheishtachava klapei chutz. So Rabbi says that's only true if you bowed down facing, right, klapei chutz, facing outward. Aval klapei pnim afagav de lo shah. But ultimately, again, if I bowed down facing inward, even if I didn't tarry, I'll still be chayiv. V'hachi kamar, this is what it means to say, hishtachava klapei pnim. If I bowed down facing inside, or I waited the amount of time that it takes to bow down, so ultimately, again, if I go ahead and wait the amount of time that it takes to bow down, with this type of bowing down, even facing outward, I will be chayiv. So we'll say, what it sounds like over here is the following. If I bow down facing in, which is a form of avoda, as we'll see, a form of service, then I'm chayiv. That's automatically called tarrying. If I go ahead and I wait the amount of time that it takes to bow, either without bowing or bowing outside, then lemaisa, again, I will be chayiv. So it sounds like there's three things. Bowing down klapei pnim. So if I do that, I will say, even if I'm a fast bower. Right? So even if I'm a fast bower, so lemaisa again, I'm still going to be chayiv if I bow in a normative fashion. On klapei chutz, on the outside, there's some amount of objective time that it takes to bow. If I either tarry that amount, or I bow that amount, klapei chutz, I will be chayiv as well. So we'll stop over here for today. Again, obviously what we have to try to figure out is we have to quantify these amounts. But the idea is, let me just end with this piece. The idea is that Chazal recognized, a person contracts tumah on the inside of the Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, I didn't plan for that. I didn't intend for that. I can't be chayiv instantaneously. Why can't I be chayiv instantaneously? Rabbi, listen to this one. It's very important. Why can't I be chayiv instantaneously? Why? Because I didn't do this. Meaning, you got to give me a window. You have to give me a window to extricate myself from this circumstance. We're trying to figure out, what's your window? What's your exit window? What's your exit window? So if you take advantage of the exit window, you'll be putter. If you don't take advantage of the exit window, then ultimately you'll be chai. So we're trying to figure out, we're trying to define, quantify, what is the exit window? Mir HaTashem, to be continued tomorrow. Shkoyach. Correct. That's why if you start